and verse 9, chapter 3 and verse 9, down to verse 15. Just looking at these verses in block as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. So we've looked at verses 1 to 8. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And all the other times that are mentioned happens in between those two times. Those are the two bookends of our existence, a time to be born and a time to die. And the reason why we attend the funerals is because the deceased has experienced both those times, a time to be born, a time to die. 14 couplets, right down to verse 8, positive and negative. And again, let's remind us of why we have the book of Ecclesiastes in our Bible. A quote from Charles Swindoll. He puts it in his own unique way. Solomon was a man of considerable wisdom, except for a strange segment of time in his life when he tossed restraint to the winds and acted out a role altogether unusual for a man of his heritage, position, and stature. Things that were once important and dear to him began to be viewed with cynicism, especially the simplicity and purity of his walk of faith. Wisdom took a back seat as rebellion took control, grabbed the wheel, and jammed the pedal to the metal, screaming to every passion within, let her rip. And anybody can do that. It's not just Solomon. Anybody can do that. That can happen to anybody if you take your eye off God and eternity. And what can we see in these verses here? There's the sermon title, Eternity in Our Hearts. We'll come to that in a moment or two. But the first thing that we can see is the activity of man, and then we'll see the eternity in man, and then the mystery to man. But the activity of man. And we all agree, whether you're saved or not, that life is busy. And some live more busy lives than others. And maybe from verses 2 to 8, there have been those times that has needed much effort, some little effort, some maybe no effort. But verses 9 and 10 says, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. The busyness of life. For some people, there's not enough hours in the day. There's not enough days in the week. Just so busy. Wanting to do so much. Wanting to make so much money. And we have to do everything in between the time to be born and the time to die. But someone has looked at these things mathematically, and here's what they have come up with. For every constructive activity, there is a destructive one. Because you can see down this list, a time to plant, that's constructive. A time to plant up, what is planted, that is maybe a destructive. It is certainly positive and negative. A time to kill, that is destructive and negative. A time to heal, that is positive. That is constructive. And so you can go down the list like this. But for every constructive activity, there is a destructive one. For every plus, there's a minus. The 14 positive works are cancelled out by 14 negatives. So the mathematical formula of life is 14 minus 14 equals zero. Man has nothing but a zero at the end of it all. Now that's if you do not have God in your life. That's if you do not have Christ in your heart. If you're not seeking first the kingdom of God, you're empty now, and you will be empty at the end of your life. A life without God. And I think a key word here in the ESV translation, verse 9, is the word gain. What gain has the worker from his toil? We want to make gains. There's positive in making gains. We don't want to make losses. And we have looked at business life in these verses here, and there is prosperity. And there's adversity, there's gains, and there's loss. And you can look at gain in one of two ways. You can have a life of gain without God, and you can have a life of gain with God. The life of gain with God, and let's just play about with the word gain here. In Mark 8 and verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul or lose his soul? What a gain and loss that is. There are those who gain the whole world. And we can talk about the different worlds. We can talk about the business world. We can talk about the sporting world. We can talk about the music world. And there are those individuals who have gained those worlds, who are at the top of the pile, who make the most money, who have the most possessions. What good is it all if at the end they lose their soul? They don't continue to gain. They lose their soul. What a loss. A life of gain without God. You can accumulate as much as you want in this life. And when it comes to the time to die, that it meant nothing. It had no eternal gain. Plenty of temporal gain, but no eternal gain. But then you can have a life of gain with God. And we see this in Philippians chapter 3, and Samuel covered these verses last week. Paul talks about gain and loss from verses 4 to 8. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul looked upon himself as the top of the pile where zeal was concerned. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was no ordinary Hebrew. He wanted to be at the very top. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul had his advantages. Paul was way out front in this life where the Hebrew religion was concerned. But there came a moment in his life when he met Christ. And he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And so you can either be in the process of wanting to gain the world, but you will lose your soul. Or you can lose the world, not put much importance upon it at all, like Paul did. He lost whatever thought was whatever he thought was gain to him. He lost that and was willing to lose it to gain Christ, to gain that which is eternal. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, now there is great gain in godliness and contentment. There's great gain in that. And then at the end of your life, as he says in Philippians 1 verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not the end of your life when you die as a Christian. Really, it's only the beginning. It's the beginning of a new dimension to gain in death. And so what's the challenge to you and me today? In the words of Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And so we can be busy in our lives, but busy in what way? Busy building up treasure on earth, as Jesus said, which can be destroyed, which can be stolen, which can age, which can decay, or busy laying up treasures in heaven. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The activity of man, what gain has the worker from his toil? But then we see the eternity in man. Verse 11 says, he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Now we can think of different things there. The first thing we could think of could be creation. He has made everything beautiful in its time. When God made everything in 6 days, and Genesis tells us, as he stood back, as he observed it all, it was all very good. Sin had not entered into the world as yet. So everything was beautiful in its time. Now, I'm not sure if it exactly means that or not. He has made everything beautiful in his time. But we've also to see maybe God's providence, God's time for things. You see, we often pray and we would love our prayers answered in the time that we would love them to be answered. But maybe the Lord waits and weeks and months and even years go by. Then God answers. And that was God's time, whether we like it or not. That was God's time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And in that providence we see the wisdom of God, God's administration of affairs. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Think of Joseph. We all know the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Sold by his brothers. 22 years would pass before he met his brothers again. Before he was reconciled with his father. 22 years. And then between that time, Joseph was sold in Egypt. He served in Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife slandered him. He spent a couple of years in prison. You'd think that things were going backward for Joseph. But in fact, in God's time, things were going forward. Because Joseph was made the prime minister of Egypt. And he was the superintendent of the famine relief program. And when he did eventually reveal his identity to his brothers in chapter 45, he didn't show any bitterness towards them. He said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. It was not you who sent me here. God sent me here." What an attitude. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Think of Ruth in the book of Ruth. There's Naomi and her husband who leave the place of God's blessing and go to Moab. And really they go out of the frying pan into the fire. Things are much worse. In 10 years, Naomi's husband is dead. Her two sons are dead. They had married Ruth and Orpah. Orpah goes back to Moab. But Ruth comes on with Naomi. She becomes the great-grandmother of David. God has made everything beautiful in his time. And through that line of Ruth, eventually was born the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Esther in the book of Esther. Haman in that book wanted to wipe out all of Jewry. If you thought Hitler was bad in the Second World War, Haman was worse. He had organized one day, and apparently there was as many as 15 million Jews. 15 million. In the lands governed by Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus. And Haman was going to wipe them out in one day. What a bloodbath that would have been. But then Esther, she replaces Queen Vashti. She wins the beauty contest. And she becomes the queen. And her identity is not known. And Mordecai, her cousin, he is God's man at that time. And Mordecai says to Esther, one of the best known verses from the book of Esther, "Do you not know that you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" For such a time as this. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And to see the hand of God and the affairs of God in your life, I tell you, it's everything. But we have this lovely phrase here. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. The Authorized Version says he has put the world into man's heart. That is a sorry translation. It is eternity. God has put eternity in our hearts. You're sitting in church this morning, and God has put eternity in your heart. And I want to say that Solomon seems to come to the point where he understands that without an appreciation of eternity, man cannot reach even the slightest knowledge of the ways of God. It's not time that's in our heart, it's eternity. In the first 8 of verses, we have time mentioned 29 times. 29 times. We live in time. We do things in time. We have watches on our wrists. There's a clock on the wall, in your home, calendars, all the rest of it. Diaries. We live according to time, but we are living not just for time. We are living for eternity. We will live beyond time. Our lives are not just under the sun or under heaven. We are for eternity. God has put eternity into man's heart. Thomas Brooks, one of the Puritans, said, "The great weight of eternity hangs upon the small wire of time." The great weight of eternity hangs upon the small wire of time. Billy Graham said, "Any philosophy which deals only with the here and now is not adequate for man." And what does atheism do? What is atheism all about? Atheism does not believe in the existence of God. But what is it all about? It's simply trying to get rid of this eternity in man's heart. But deep down, we know we are different from animals. Man and animals are different. Eternity is not in your pet dog's heart. Time is, but not eternity. It's not in your pet dog or your pet cat or your pet hamster or whatever other pet you might have, an elephant, a giraffe, a cobra. It doesn't matter. Man is not at the top of the pile. You're not so many millions of years ahead of animal where evolution is concerned. Man is not at the top of the pile. Man is not just a mass of molecules that has assembled by accident. We are different. We are made in the image of God. An animal is not. They have no appreciation of eternity, of heaven or hell, of spiritual things. But man has. We have not come, I'm on a journey, and I quote, from goo to you via the zoo. We are made in God's image. He has put eternity in our hearts. We live in time. We live and do things in the first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes 3, but he has put eternity in our hearts. Time is just a short duration. We're not here for very long. We are so different. And because he has put eternity in our hearts, there's only one of two destinations where you will spend eternity: in heaven or in hell. And so it all depends how you spend your time, how you see time. Do you do all things? You know, we can be doing lots of these things outlined from verses 2 to 8. There's some of them that I wouldn't be doing, a time to kill and war and so on. But many of the things that we do But do we do them to the glory of God and in the light of eternity, in living forever? C.S. Lewis, and we all know the name C.S. Lewis, and he was a professor of English literature at Oxford and Cambridge. He died on the same day that John F. Kennedy was assassinated, in November 1963. But C.S. Lewis was an atheist who became a Christian. And he said this in one of his books: "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And I have quoted you in the past the people who are well known, who have had plenty of money, and they're able to buy plenty with it, as we saw in the first several verses of chapter 2. Money is no object. Property is no object. But why are these people still so unhappy and so miserable? It's in the words of Lewis: "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Now, you've got to think about that this morning. God has put eternity in your heart. When it says he has put eternity into man's heart, that is man in general. That is mankind. He has put eternity into mankind's heart. And you are going to be accountable in eternity with what you have done in time and what you have done with the gospel and with Jesus. And we live from day to day, and the Bible says in Proverbs that we're not to boast about tomorrow, because we do not know what a day brings forth, because we have the mystery to man. There are many things that happen that we don't understand. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Life is hard to understand. It's not only busy, but it can be hard to understand. There are three things, again, we have in these. The verses: life can be enigmatic. It can be a puzzle. We just don't understand things. We just cannot work everything out. And we see that in verse 11. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. And in verse 15, that which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. And we are familiar with the saying, what goes round comes round. And I think that's what this verse is saying here. Life can be enigmatic. But secondly, life can be enjoyed. 12 and 13, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink. That's just basic, isn't it, eating and drinking? Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Life can be enjoyed But when you realize that it is a gift from God, this is God's gift to man. To be aware of God's gifts, of God's benefits. Life can be enigmatic. We don't fully understand what goes on from day to day, personally, and even socially and nationally, internationally. But life can be enjoyed nonetheless, and life can be enriched spiritually. Verse 14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Again, there you have the eternity of God. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. And one has said, what God has decided will stand, and man cannot alter it, either by addition or subtraction. It is foolish for creatures to fight against the arrangements of their Creator. Much better to respect him and submit to his control. I love the way one has put it like this. When you look at life, when you look at all you've come through or all you're going through, and maybe none of it's your fault, but it's happening anyway. Maybe there are more negatives than there are positives. Maybe there's more destruction than construction. Maybe life has become a mess. And one has put it like this: my life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. And you can picture those who do a work on a canvas, and the lovely picture is developing, and the lovely colours, but if you turn it underneath, you can't make head nor tail of it. Just a mass of threads hanging down. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who leave the choice with him. So that people fear before him. Again, we're taken to the end of the book. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Eternity is in your heart, and we're to live for that. We're not to live for time. We're to live for eternity. This is solemn business. Eternity in the heart. How are you going to respond to that? How are you going to live in the light of that from now? Eternity in your heart. And before, as a Christian, before I spend eternity in heaven, there's one day I will leave time and I will enter eternity. But I have to see from this verse that before I am in eternity, eternity is in me. Eternity is in you. And the question is, where will you spend eternity? What forewarning this is. And if you should not be a Christian, when it comes the time to die, and you leave time and you go into the eternity of hell, an eternal separation from God, know this, that before you entered that eternity, eternity was in you. Eternity has been in you all your life to forewarn you, to forearm you, and to guide you towards the eternity of heaven. So this is very solemn, and each one of us has to give this serious consideration this morning, that eternity is in our hearts. May the Lord bless these things then to us this morning.